Mike, the Holy Spirit knew when we needed to have that song.
Amen.
We're going to look at several scriptures today, so get your fingers limbered up. To help you out, of course, Mike always tries to show them on the screen if I'm good enough to type it when I send him the email and tell him which ones we're going to use and I don't mess it up, which has been known to happen. I had wanted to write a sermon about worship. But when I considered the topic, the Lord impressed upon me the importance of people knowing who they're worshiping. We as modern Christians have a general concept of God, but the plain fact is that a lot of church-going Christians today do not have a biblical view of God. The truth is we often have a view of God that's much less than He is. Now, we don't mean to do that. We don't necessarily know enough about Him to appreciate Him properly. We never seriously considered His attributes. And that's why I'm going to do a series of sermons for the next 3 or 4 weeks, starting today, on the attributes of God. The material I'm drawing from comes from several sources. Now, you guys know me, that I'm a teacher, and I love scholars who are good conservative scholars. I study John MacArthur, and I study Paul Inns, and Charles Ryrie, and William MacDonald, even William Barclay. He's a little bit liberal, but a good teacher. But today's message is going to come primarily from two scholars that I highly respect. One is a fellow who lived in the 1950s and 60s named A.W. Tozier. He wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Great little book about God. And I'm going to use material from my own seminary notes that were given to me by Dr. David Mapes. I've mentioned him before. Dr. Mapes is a science professor and a theology professor. He has graduate degrees in both. An amazing guy, and I had the privilege of taking 3 semesters of systematic theology under Dr. Mapes, writing a lot of notes, listening to him, writing a lot of term papers. But I greatly appreciate the honor of his tutelage, because between he and other professors, I learned a lot about God, and I want to refresh my memory and help you learn who God is. Now, I'll try not to plagiarize these men, at least not too much. My thoughts will be my thoughts, and I will have my own outlines, but I wanted to give them credit right up front. And I want to begin with a simple point. There's a great danger in a low view of God. A danger in a low view of God. Many of, if not all of the false cults in the world come from a low view of God. Now, human beings have for centuries made up in their imagination what they conceive their God to be like. These concepts have always shown the limitations of the human mind. People have imagined their God to be some sort of animal, like the Egyptians did, or some higher class of human, like the Greeks did, or just some vague impersonal force, like the Chinese did. But the human mind is quite incapable of understanding who God really is. And so, whatever versions people have created in their own imaginations, and even on their best days, have always been less than God. Our modern society has expressions which betray our failure in this point. You might hear people describe God as the big man, the man with a plan, or the man upstairs. Yet God is neither a man, nor is He upstairs. And history shows us that there's a direct connection between a society's view of God and that society's level of morality. You see, a low view of God creates in any culture a low morality. A low view of God leads to low morals. But a high view of God gives every society a strong moral center. A high view of God gives a society a basis on which people can live in righteousness and people can have peace. So let's examine the truth. Let us cast our eyes upward and our minds outward to the highest view possible. Let's examine what the Bible says about God. Let us see what God has revealed in His own Word about Himself. And the first concept which we can note is the self-existence of God. He is the living God. The living God. He has the life principle within Himself. Let's take note of Exodus. The book of Exodus in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 3. And I'll begin with verse 13. Exodus chapter 3. And I'll begin with 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. That is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Existence is the most basic part of God's nature. He is alive. He has always been alive. He will forevermore be alive. But His life is very, very different from ours because He is self-existent. He is uncreated. He has no external source of life. He is self-caused. Now, that's a very difficult concept for us to consider. You see, all other forms of life come from other life. All forms of life are in some way created from something that is already alive. Everything you see in this world has shared life. It received life from already existing life. Nothing just started on its own. Nothing just appeared. It received life from something that was already alive. A baby comes from a mother and so on. But God isn't like that. God is uncreated. In addition, every form of life is dependent on something outside of itself to sustain its life. A virus needs a host. A plant needs sunlight. An animal needs food. You need food, water, and air. All forms of life are in some measure dependent upon something outside of themselves to keep on living. But God isn't. He does not depend on anything outside of Himself. He does not need air or food or water or space or shelter. He existed before any of those things. He lives because it is His nature to have life. The life principle is within Him. And He is the ultimate source of all life. He is the living God. But while we try to understand that He is the living God, our minds are challenged with understanding God. God is so unlike us. We struggle to grasp His nature. And if we're honest, we'll admit that He is quite God the incomprehensible. God the incomprehensible. Jesus taught us about God's nature. Let's turn to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we'll look at verse 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And verse 24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The best definition of God I've ever heard is this. Here's how you define God. God is infinite, uncreated Spirit. God is infinite, uncreated Spirit. That's a tough concept to grasp, isn't it? Our human minds struggle with both of those ideas. We struggle with infinity, which I'll speak on in a moment, and we struggle with the idea of spirit. You see, our human minds, we like to think in material terms. We want to picture objects in our mind's eye. We want to concrete images. And we try to understand new things by relating them to old things that we already know about. We'll say, well, I think this is something like that over there. I know about that, so this kind of looks like it. Our minds need a reference point, a picture to hold. That's why it's hard to think of spiritual matters, spiritual beings, and certainly hard to think about God. Well, imagine if God manifested Himself to you. How would you describe that manifestation? If God came to you right now and in all His glory and manifested Himself to you, or if He brought you to Him, which is more truthful, how would you grasp and how would you explain what you saw? Well, that was Ezekiel's challenge. We're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel. That's back in the Old Testament, the major prophets. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 26. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. Now I want you to notice how Ezekiel, when he describes his experience, uses the language of appearance. He uses language that says this has the appearance of something or this is like something. Notice how many times he does that. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance, like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what appeared, what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was a brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Did you catch how many times he had to use an illusion? An illustration. He had to say this had the appearance of something I already know about. Ezekiel had no words to describe what he saw, so he relied on pictures which the people of his day were familiar with. He did his best to explain in images what clearly was beyond him. Ezekiel used what Bible scholars call anthropomorphisms. How'd you like to spell that on an essay exam? Anthropomorphisms. I had to do that a couple of times. Anthropomorphic language simply is using human terminology to describe God. Using images and pictures of everyday life to describe God. It's picture words. Symbolic language, which gives us a mental image of something about God. It's a way for our mind's eye to get a picture and an understanding. Now, God even allows this. In the Bible, especially in the Psalms, there are many, many illustrations of anthropomorphic language. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. But the psalmist also says, I will hide under the shelter of your wings. Well, God is not a tower and God does not have wings. But those pictures tell us something about God. God is strong as a tower. He's protective as a bird covering its chicks. Those are pictures in human terminology. But the truth is, God is beyond our comprehension. He is above our intellect. His full nature is unknowable to us, His puny creatures, because we can only think in creature thoughts. And He is the Creator. Yet, because He loves us, He has revealed aspects of His nature to us. He's shown us glimmers of Himself. He's revealed qualities that we can understand. And these qualities we call attributes. For our benefit, God has revealed attributes of the Almighty. Attributes of the Almighty. And this is what we shall study for several weeks. An attribute is simply something true about God. It's a description of God's perfection. It is a mental concept given to us so that we can understand something about who God is. It is a revelation by God as to what is true about God. The attributes of God are qualities which describe God. Now, attributes are not simply traits or characteristics. Those are human terms. A person may change their character over time. A man might be a very kind personality in his 20s and then grow to be a grumpy old codger in his 60s. People change. Characteristics change in people. But God never changes. He is eternal in all that He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, attributes are things that are always true about God. And as we learn about them, we can count on them being just as true now as they were when He revealed them. For today's lesson, I'd like to consider three of the attributes of God. These attributes are things that are true about God. And the first one is this: our God is God the Holy. He is God the Holy. Let's look at Isaiah, another major prophet, very, very close to Ezekiel. Isaiah chapter 6. Book of Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll begin at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was a good man. He was a prophet. Righteous man. But when he was given a vision of God in heaven, he felt like nothing but a poor sinner. He felt unworthy and unfit to be in God's presence. Special, powerful angels were just before the throne of God, and they cried out to each other, "Holy!" Three times, "Holy, holy, holy." That is heaven's description of God. That is what God is. The word holy means to be set apart, marked off, withdrawn from the ordinary. It means that God is separate and distinct from His creation. Nothing is like Him. He is different. He is exalted. And He is pure. Holy has in it the concept of the absence of evil. God is absolutely and positively pure. He is good. In fact, our very understanding of good comes from His nature. Good is what God is. Evil is what He is not. We'll study the goodness of God in a later lesson. Tozer writes this: "Holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite fullness of purity." The holiness of God is a brightness that we struggle to imagine. But that is the first concept that we must learn in understanding God. He is distinct and He is pure. He is free from defilement. He is unstained by evil in this world. He is holy. And because He is holy, He has made holiness a moral condition for His universe. There is a direct connection between holiness and health. Sin is a sickness of the soul that leads to death, but whatever is holy is healthy. We even see that in the English word holy. The English word holy comes from the Anglo-Saxon word hallig, and the first part, hall, means whole. Now, in our own human efforts, we cannot be holy like God. That takes God living in us to do. That's why we as Christians have the Holy Spirit within us. But we can learn and appreciate that what is holy is for our benefit. Holiness is moral health to us. God always wants the best for His children. A second attribute we should consider today is infinity. Our God is God the infinite. God the infinite. Remember, I told you that the definition of God is infinite, uncreated spirit. Infinite. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we'll start at verse 7 in just a moment. Psalm 139. David wrote this psalm, and listen to what he says. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Sheol is the place of the dead in Hebrew thought. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Scholars call this the omnipresence of God. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present. We think of God as being in a location. We think of God as being up in heaven and we are down on earth and there's some kind of distance between us. Well, that's only partially true. You see, there really is a special presence of God in heaven. The Holy Father does manifest Himself there. There's a throne there from which He rules the universe. But God is not limited to heaven. Heaven is not the only place where God is. In fact, His Spirit fills the universe. Two fancy words come into play here. The first fancy word is transcendent. Our God is transcendent. That means He's absolutely separate and distinct from His creation. He's separate from the universe. The pantheists are wrong. God is not in nature. God is the creator of nature. In nature, we see His handiwork, but we do not see His face. God is the author of life, but the Star Wars theology is not true. God isn't in all life. He is the author of life. God is transcendent, separate, distinct from His creation. But while He is transcendent, He is also immanent. That's the other fancy word. Immanent means that He works within His creation. He enters into His creation. He works within the universe. He acts within our universe. He fills all of our universe. Dr. Mapes has written this: the infinity of God is an incomparable presence that both encompasses and fills all creation. To say that God is infinite is to say that He is measureless. Measurements are human instruments to describe limitations. We measure things. We measure height. We measure weight, and I have too much of it. We measure length. We measure shape. We measure mass. We measure all kinds of things in an effort to find out their end, to find their limitation. But this concept does not apply to God. There is no measurement of Him. He is measureless. Now, we are finite material beings. How can we possibly conceive of this? How can we relate to this concept? Well, let me give you two examples that may give you an anthropomorphic image, a picture image that might help. Imagine if the Pacific Ocean represented infinity. Now, it doesn't because it's limited, but just it's a big ocean. Imagine that you were one fish swimming in the Pacific Ocean. The ocean water is above you. The ocean water is beside you. The ocean water is beneath you. You can't swim anywhere that you're not in the ocean. Can you get that image? You see, that's how the Holy Spirit is. He's all around us. Yes, God is in heaven, but God is also right beside you. God is right beneath you. God is right around you because His Spirit fills His universe. Or imagine that you were a bird flying in the atmosphere. And if the atmosphere represented the universe, and it doesn't because it's limited, but if it represented the universe in infinity in some way, the bird would be flying in the air, and the bird would be flying, and wherever the bird went, there was the atmosphere, and the bird couldn't go anywhere but the atmosphere, and there's air below him, and air above him, and air beside him. Everywhere he flies, he's in the atmosphere. Can you get that mental image? You see, that's something of what it means that God is infinite. We can never escape Him. His presence is everywhere. His presence fills His creation. He is throughout the universe. And if there's more universes than this, He's within those two. Billions and billions and billions of stars. His presence is all among them. God in His Holy Spirit encompasses and fills all creation. And He is even beyond His creation. He is infinite. And we can only bow in reverence at that thought. One more attribute for today. And that is the eternity of God. Our God is God the Eternal. Turn with me in Psalms. We're staying in Psalms to chapter 90. This one's a Psalm of Moses. Psalm chapter 90. And we'll look at verse 1. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever had been formed, or You ever formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Literally in the Hebrew, what Moses is saying is from vanishing point to vanishing point, You are God. As far as I can think, You are God. As far as we can imagine, You are God. You are eternal. The Christian scholar Burkhoff has written this: eternity is that perfection of God whereby He is elevated above all time limits and all succession of moments and processes the whole of His existence in one indivisible present. In other words, God exists in the now. He existed before time and He lives outside of time. He exists in an everlasting now. Tozer states, because God lives in an everlasting now, He has no past and no future. He does not grow or develop. When time words occur in Scripture, they refer to our time, not to His. God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in God. He created the forces in our universe which make time. But He Himself is not subject to time. He is outside of time. He sees the past, the present, and the future all at a single glance. That's terribly hard for us to understand. Because we are time-bound creatures. We live in time. We live in the present. We remember the past and we look forward to the future, but we can't see it. We're bound up in time. Time dictates our lives. We need time. But God doesn't. Perhaps an illustration will help us grasp this idea. Sometimes there are parades in LJ. Let's imagine, if you were, that your family was standing on the street corner in the middle of town watching a parade. And it was a long parade. It had bands, cars, trucks, floats, all kinds of things. And your family's standing there on the street corner and they're watching the parade go by. And they see the band that's about to come before them. And of course they saw the band that just left and they see the people that are right in front of them. But their limited view, they can only see what's happening right now. But perhaps you were high on a steeple, high enough to where you could see the entire parade. You could see the end of it. You could see the beginning of it. You could see all the people involved in it. You could see the entire parade all at once. You would be seeing what is to your family their past, the people that's gone by, their future, the people that are about to go by, and their present, the people who are in front of them right now. You get the idea? You can see the entire parade. Well, that's a poor illustration, but it gives you some inclination as to the fact that God is outside of time. And He sees the past, the future, and the present all at once. He sees it all. God sees the past and He sees the future. He's transcendent over time. And my friends, that means He's already seen our future. He's already seen our future. The psalmist wrote, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether." That thought should give us some comfort. You see, as God deals with us, His children, in this world, He's never in a hurry. He never has a deadline. He has eternity to prepare an answer. And while He is transcendent over time and not limited by it, He is also immanent within time. He acts in time just as He acts within His universe. And for His dear children, He also works with us just in time to meet our needs. He will care for us because He already knows what we need. He's had an eternity to see it, and He's already prepared an answer. Isn't that comforting? That the thing that scares me, God has already prepared an answer. The thing that worries me, God has already prepared an answer. The thing that bothers me, God has already prepared an answer. The issue for us is to trust in Him, obey Him, so that we can receive that blessing. The prophet Isaiah spoke this as from God, a beautiful statement in Isaiah chapter 46, our last passage. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning with verse 8. "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Our God is the living God. He is an incomprehensible God. He is a holy God. He is an infinite God. And He is an eternal God. He is the God we should bow before with absolute awe. And He is the God we should worship with reverence and love. Let's bow for prayer. Holy Father, we struggle to conceive of You. You are so big, so beyond us, so different from us, that we just struggle. But Lord, thank You that You have revealed something of Yourself that we can grasp. And Lord, thank You most of all that You chose to love us. And You have loved us so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to die on a cross for us, that His blood would pay the penalty for our sin, that we could become Your children and know You and be in fellowship with You for eternity. Lord, that thought is beyond me. But God, I thank You that it's true. And Lord, we surrender and submit to You. May You do Your work in us. And may in the days ahead, as we have opportunities to worship, that we worship You as You deserve. Thank You, Lord. We are Your children. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing one hymn of invitation. If anyone has a decision that they need to share with me, please come down, take my hand, and let me know as we sing.
softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See, on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling.
Thank you, Mike. Now, I'm sharing with you right now what the scholars call, now let's see if I remember it. I have forgotten the term. Just that quick. Yes, I'm sorry. But there are concepts, attributes of God which are incommunicable. There we go, I got it. Incommunicable. That means they are not communicable. They're only in God Himself. We studied three of them today. We're going to study four more next week that are incommunicable, only in God. And then we're going to study concepts that are communicable. That means that God has given a portion of to us. Love, grace, mercy, and so forth. As we study these attributes that only God has and attributes which God has shared, my hope and prayer is that we will have a greater understanding of who it is we worship. And we'll have a greater reverence for Him. So invite somebody to come to church. The only way this church will grow is by your invitation. Sue and I invited a couple at a restaurant a couple of days ago. Invite someone to come. And one more thing. On that wall as you walk out are some supplies that are still needed by Vacation Bible School. Please pick something up. Buy it. It won't cost you an arm and a leg. Just a couple of fingers. And bring it back to church next Sunday. Would you do that? Let's bow for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. And Lord, I pray that You bless and protect each family here. Thank You that they're here today. Use them according to Your will. In Jesus' name, amen.